Okay, so we are now recording. Our Bible study is a new one, lesson 47. We're going to jump into Romans chapter 7. And this lesson is going to concern itself with verses 1 through 6. And then the handout says, Paul begins Romans 7 by appealing to the church's own observation regarding the relationship between a husband and a wife. Number one. His point is that when a man dies, the connection between him and his wife is dissolved. At death, the law ceases to be binding on her. Go ahead and read Romans 7, 2 and 3, Anne-Marie. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3.
Okay. Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress.
Okay. So what they're saying here is that is using this as the law, relationship between a man and a woman and the legal connection they have until one party dies. And he's using it to set himself up for the next thing. He says, using that example, he explains the same separation takes place between a believer and the law when they become dead to the law and alive in Christ. Read Romans 7:4, Diane.
Romans 7:4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God.
Okay. He's saying that we have become dead to the law because we're in the body of Christ. Now, what does that mean to you?
Well, Christ died to fulfill the law.
Okay.
So it's really, we are in Christ, so
we died.
Imputed is his righteousness is imputed to us.
Right.
But he fulfilled it.
Right. But what he's saying here is that when we died with Christ to the law, because he fulfilled the law, then we no longer under that. We're not under that as far as justification goes. Now we're under the blood of Christ. And although the law has been fulfilled, it doesn't negate our obligation to obey it. Everybody understand that?
Okay. Yes.
And then he says that you should be married to another, and that would be Christ, even to him who was raised from the dead. And then the last part of that verse is that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Why do you think he put that last verse in the way he did?
That's why we've been made alive in Christ.
Okay, no, yes, but the reason is because previous to being in Christ, we could bear no fruit for the Father. We could bear no fruit at all. Why?
Because
who's our Father before Christ?
The devil.
The devil, right? And what's the verse that says that?
Well, Jesus said it, but he said, you listen to the voices of your father, the devil, when he was in the gospel.
Right. But where is it? It's in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said, you are of the devil. John 8, 44. You are of the devil, who is your father, and he was a liar from the beginning. Remember that? Do you have that there, Diane?
Yes, I do.
Go ahead and read John 8, 44.
John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires.
So you could not before Christ, before you died to Christ, you could not bear any fruit for God. You were bearing fruit for the devil, and granted, you weren't aware of it, but that's exactly what was happening. Then it says in verse 5, Paul is continuing to show the effect of the law whenever or wherever it is applied. Whether in the state of nature or grace, it is always the same. His point, now he's talking about nature of grace, his point is the law always brings anxiety and conflict into a man's mind. This is true when a sinner is under conviction. Let's look at Romans 7, 7 through 12. When we're in the conviction time. Romans 7, 7 through 12.
Romans 7, 7 through 12. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Sin, taking opportunity through the commandments, produced in the coveting of every kind. Apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. This commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. Sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good.
He's talking about when he was a sinner, and what is he saying basically in all those verses? In verse 7, he says, the law is the law of sin. He said, no, I had not known sin but by the law, right? In other words, the law is what tells us what sin is. We don't know what it is on our own because we didn't know what it was before we were saved. And so when it came in, it told us we couldn't do something. As we all know, when we're told not to do something, that's the thing we want to do the most. And so that's why it became something that aggravated them and brought them under conviction. And then it says it's also true when a saint is under conviction. Sheila, read verses Romans 7, 14 through 24.
Did that which is good then bring death to me?
No, 14 through 24.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil. I do not want is what I keep on doing.
Yeah.
Now if I do what I do not want, this is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to be right, evil lies close at hand. For when I delight in the law of God in the inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
Okay, so let me ask you something. When we look at this, is this, I have somebody here. Is this something, can somebody explain to me? Hello?
Okay, I'm with you.
Okay.
It's Jerry.
Yeah, can somebody explain to me what that means when he's talking about, what he's basically talking about there is that, I know that in verse, he says, in verse 15, for that which I do allow, not I don't allow, for what I would, that I do, I don't do, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good, and then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. What is he saying in that verse? He's saying that the law is good, but even though we are saved, we still sin occasionally, and that's and it's the law that convicts us of it. And then he goes on to say, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Verse 18, For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He's saying that it's not him that's really doing it in a sense that he's compelled to do it. It's that it's the sin within him. It's his flesh, him succumbing to his flesh, and he's being convicted by the law every single time he does it. And then at the end it says, "For I delight in the law after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So we how many people, I mean, I don't want to get any hands up, but warring against the law of my mind. Do not all of you that are listening, do you not all at some point in time, have you not all found yourself warring against something in your life that you knew was sin? We all done that, right?
Yep.
It's the battle that goes on all the time, right? And we're constantly struggling with it. And what do you think the point of that is? Why do you think God sanctified us, justified us, but didn't completely regenerate us and left this battle to be waged until we die? Why do you think that is?
He wants us to see that through his strength, we can overcome that.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And there's another reason, too. Who would know what that is? So in other words, like Abraham, he knew Abraham wasn't going to slay his son, right? He knew that. But he wanted Abraham to see that Abraham's love for God, he wanted Abraham to see that his love for God was greater than even his love for his only begotten son. So it was for Abraham. It was for God. It wasn't for God. And the same applies to us. When we have things going in our life, God's not bringing that stuff in our life to make our lives miserable or something. He's helping us to grow. In a sense, it's spiritual fertilizer. All testing that we go through, all trials and tribulations, is spiritual fertilizer that helps us grow in Christ. That's probably a bad analogy, but I'll give you a better one. And turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And Doreen, read verses 12 and 13.
First Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation.
Okay. So another reason why he does that is that's how we bear fruit, by suffering and trials and tribulations. And I bring it up now because of the corona thing. I'm still hearing people talking about their fear, and somebody was talking about God, and they believe in God, and they thought that because they were a good person that they had no problem with God. And see, what we have to understand is that, and this is what this is about. This is a time, this corona thing is a time when we can really show our faith and show the world and even ourselves, like Abraham showed himself, that we trust in God to take care of us. Yes. Wash your hands, don't touch your face, do everything you can do, but understand this, that you're in this, and how it all turns out is a matter of God's will, not necessarily your will, but in doing it and trusting in him, it doesn't matter how it turns out, because it will always turn out good for you. Everybody get that? What's the proof verse?
Romans 8:28,
exactly. Doreen.
I wanted to make a mention of something that had happened to me. I reached out to everybody on my contact list saying, you know, if you get an email from me between these days, it was not me. It was my computer generating it out of cyberspace. Well, I got a answer back from my sister's sister-in-law. And she said, thank you for letting me know. I hope that you are coping well during these trying times. And what I answered back to her was, I put my trust in my Savior, Jesus Christ. God has a plan. He knew every one of us since before the world was formed. God has promised that he will never put any temptation into anyone's life that you and he cannot handle together. And she answered me back and said, amen to those words. So I had an opportunity
to share
my faith with somebody who I know.
You're going to find it that you're never going to find a better time to talk to people about your faith than now. You know, even if it's just a general conversation about how you're doing with this thing. Kind of crazy, huh? Yeah. Well, you know, nothing to really worry about because there's a plan for every life and nobody really dies at the wrong time. And, you know, most people realize that. They believe that. They believe that there's something, there's a plan that not everybody believes. It's luck, chance, or coincidence. And so right now, you know, they're probably hoping it isn't. And they hope that they got that they're on the right side of that plan. That's for sure. All right, let's go to our handout again. Number two. Number two says, in all circumstances where the law is applied to the corrupt mind of man, it produces anxiety and conflict. It always produces an anxiety and conflict when the law is applied to unsaved people. And later in the chapter, Paul shows there is no hope for release from this anxiety except by delivering and sanctifying power of the gospel.
Romans 7:25.
Go 24 and then hit 25.
Okay, 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of his death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, but then with the mind that I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
And then 8:1.
There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
So what he's saying here is that although he struggles with sin, he knows that he'll be delivered, or he's delivered by it through the Lord. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because you and I are living in a body of death, are we not? Isn't the body, the flesh, the thing, along with the will, of course, that is really death if we live in it, right? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. And then he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. In other words, sins past, present, and future, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Who is it? Oh, I know who this is. Somebody else just is joining the meeting. And so we have to always understand that we have that wonderful ability to have this freedom. In other words, knowing that our sins are paid for, we have a responsibility. And that's why I tell people all the time, even though you're born again, you're going to sin. And that doesn't mean you're not saved. It means that you're struggling and you just lost an inning. That's all that it means. Everybody get that?
Yeah.
Shelly Ann, what that means, right? We're going to sin, but we have somebody who says, if I confess my sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but we have to repent of them.
Okay.
I take the Galaxy A10E. Is you, Wendy? You're connecting to the audio. Okay. So let's move on. And we read that. Next, Paul begins verse 5 in the past tense. I want you to note that when you read your Bible, you should be pay attention to opening verses because it gives you a lot of information. And now he's talking in the past tense. He says, for when we were in the flesh, and please note that when he mentioned that, he used the word we. And what does that mean? He's referring to whom? Himself.
The believer.
Himself. We. In other words, he's speaking to the church in Rome, but when he says we, he's including himself in it. He's adding himself to it. The term in the flesh refers to the point in time when the Roman believer was unconverted. In other words, he was talking about the saints before they were regenerated, a time when he and they were subject to the controlling passions and tendencies of a corrupt nature. Are you there, Wendy? Okay. Diane, if you would read Romans 8, 7, and 9.
8, 7, and 9?
Yes, please.
Romans 8, 7 to 9. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him.
Okay. Everybody understand that? He's saying that the term in the flesh was when the Romans believer was unconverted, they were subject to the controlling. Sheila, I'm going to mute you just for a second. There you go. And when they were in the flesh, they were controlled by the, they were subject to the controlling passions and the tendencies of a corrupt nature. We all were. Matter of fact, one of the signs of regeneration. One of the signs of regeneration is the fact that you're no longer controlled by that nature. You're now controlled by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that's within you. Hi, Wendy. Glad you could join us on the computer. Good. Finally caught up to it, huh?
Hi, Wendy.
Hello.
Okay.
Hey, Wendy. Hello.
Okay.
Hi, Wendy.
All right. A, Paul's use of this illustration was to demonstrate the effect of the law on man before he was converted. In other words, we go back to what we were saying before. Before you know Christ as Savior, you come into this world with original sin, commit sin, and you are strangers from the covenant of God with no hope and without God in the world, the promises of God, rather. So once you get saved, you're regenerated, but you still remain, there's still parts of you that are not unregenerated, your flesh and your will. That's what God leaves us with so that we can grow and we can learn just how much we love him. And that's something we all feel. And another thing, too. Before you were saved, you lived as a different person. Now, you might have been a moral person. You might have even been a good person, okay? But you weren't a saved person. What's the difference between a moral person and a saved person? What's the difference?
I don't know.
What'd you say?
Heaven and hell.
I didn't get all that. Heaven and hell?
One person accepted Jesus Christ and one didn't.
Okay. Okay, yeah.
I think also a moral man could follow the law of the land, and just like the rich man, where he had did everything right, but he still wouldn't obey Christ to sell everything and give everything you have. So that your name is written in the last books of life, even if, you know,
okay,
you could be moral, but if your name is not written in the last books of life, you could be in hell.
That's true, but there's another reason. A big reason. Because a moral person does things for morality reasons, for human reasons, humanism, and a spiritual person does things for God, period. In other words, remember I told you that one of the most important things about your religion is your attitude? In other words, what you think is important. In other words, if you're doing something that because it makes you feel good, or you're doing something because it makes somebody else feel good, then God is cut out of the equation. But if you're a believer, everything you do is to honor and glorify God. And it isn't about making you feel good or somebody else. It's about honoring God. And they, as a matter of concurrence, get the blessing. As a matter of concurrence, you get the blessing. But it's always about honoring God, living a godly life, walking, pressing toward the mark. All those are things that tell us that we are to live a specific type of life. And in doing that, we will be a blessing to other people. But we will be, everything we do will be for the glory of God and not for any other reason. And that's an important distinction. When you do something, even as far as looking for tomorrow, I forget who it was that said it. He says, it's a sin to actually say, I'm going to go to such and such a city at a certain time. Say, you should be saying, Lord willing, because everything is by his will. Your whole life should be gauged that way. And by doing that, what happens is it really takes all the pressure off your life. That's the problem with a lot of people today. They have pressure on their life because they have no one to share their life with that can help them at all. They don't trust in other people, or they have a limited trust. We have a fantastic trust in God, and because of that, we can relax. We can say, okay, it might hurt, it might leave a mark, but I trust in him, and I know he's going to pull me through this because he's done it before. They can't do that. And because they can't, they don't have that trust, okay? They're doing something for all the reasons other than for God. It does them no good at all. Their blessings are very minimal and, of course, I think very temporal as well. Number two. Next, the apostle tells us when we were in the flesh, our sinful passions were aroused by the law. Now, I want to let's go to page 2 here of lesson 47. Page 2. To be clear, Paul's not saying our sinful passions were created by the law. It is the law isn't what made it wasn't what incited your or wasn't what caused you to have a passion to sin. It wasn't the law that did that. You had that naturally from the original sin. The unconverted man has it naturally from the sin that he was born with. And all the law does is stimulate it, excite it. Because the law does not cause evil tendencies, and a holy law would not cause sinful passions, right? In other words, the tendencies that we have are not caused by the law, are they? By God's moral law, right?
You know what is right, but you, when you give in to temptation and do what you know is not right, you have within you what the law is.
Right.
And it's like we were discussing before. I know what is right, but the flesh, I allow the flesh to overtake my behavior and do what's wrong. And at that point, you're convicted by it.
Right. See, the point is, though, that all the evil tendencies we have within us before we're saved, okay, they were our native state. They were the native state that we were born in. I've used this expression a zillion times. A mother never has to teach her child to be bad. They're born bad. They bite, they steal, they spit, they lie, they do everything that the natural person does. And it's because, and then what does mom do or dad? What do? They take that child and they have to teach that child the morality of not doing it. But they're still, it's just the morality. God doesn't come into the equation until they're old enough and actually until he calls them. But everything that they do that's evil, and everything we ever did that was evil, our passions were evil, It was all part of our natural state that we were born into. And some of that state, although we're a new creature, what does it mean you're a new creature in Christ? What does that mean to anybody? What do you think it means?
New sheriff in town.
Okay. Can you be a little more specific, Tom?
Well, you're not going to be as influenced by the devil. You're going to be influenced by the spirit that indwells you.
Okay.
You see life very differently from...
What did you say, Zach?
I say you see life differently. You see things from where God should see, where God sees it than what you would see before.
Yes. Okay. But the main thing is that when you're a new person, what ends up happening is you have a new nature. You have a nature that is interested in God and the things of God, and that nature is excited by the Holy Spirit, which is within you. And it's a complex thing because at the same time, your flesh yearns. It yearns. You're living in a world that caters to the flesh, that caters to the will. And sometimes if your faith is weak because of lack of Bible study, lack of prayer, being in a sinful state with God, whatever the reason is, what ends up happening is you sin. And it's that part that's not unregenerated yet, that's not been regenerated yet. So it's something that you're going to struggle with. And if you know that, it's sort of like if you know you're going into battle and you know you're going to be there for as long as you live, then you take every day a little easier, knowing that you're going to have to battle today, and I'm going to battle tomorrow. So when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to prepare my mind and my heart for the battle. And that's what God's word is for. That's what prayer is for. That's what you do to prepare for battle. You put your shoes, your clothes on, and you head. Well, when we were working, you head out. And you live in a world that's drenched in things that want to allure you away from God. And that's the battle that we have. And that tells us every single day how much we love God or how much we're lacking in our love for God. It tells us that every day. It says, we see the admonition as believers not to gratify our sinful passions in Romans 6, 12, and 13. Let's go to Romans 6, and verses 12 and 13. Jerry.
Romans 6, 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness.
Okay, I draw your attention to 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. See, he's personifying sin, and the word reign means what to you? When you hear about something reigning, what does that mean?
It rules.
Having control over.
Control.
Dominate.
Governing. Good word. That's exactly what it is. It means governing. And he says, because of that, in verse 10 and 11, it says, in that he died unto sin once, talking about Christ, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if Christ died and you died, and the law has been fulfilled, you are no longer attached to it like the husband or the wife is when one dies, but you're still obligated to obey it. And in being a new creature and having a new influence in your life, it no longer reigns over you. And if it does, it's either A, because you're really not saved, or B, you're allowing it to. And if you are saved, God will only allow that a little while before he brings you to the woodshed. Paul ends verse 5 by giving us the result of self-gratification. They will bear fruit to death. Verse 5, there it is. 7:5. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. What does it mean, fruit unto death? Let me take a stab at it. What's it mean? What do you think it means? Even if you just say what you think it means. What do you think it means, Wendy? Fruits unto death.
Sinning?
Huh?
Sinning?
I can't hear you.
Is it sinning?
Sinning. Okay. Give me some examples of fruits unto death. In other words, death fruit. What's death fruit? Think about it. What do you think it is? Sum it up. Anything that offends God, right? Anything that offends God is death fruit. Death fruit. And in another place, I think we covered that earlier, or maybe we didn't. I think it's in, let me just look real quick. I think it's in 9. Yes, go to 9:22. Romans 9, verse 22, and read that. Judy.
Romans 9:22. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction?
Yes. Okay, so with much long sufferings, the vessels fitted for wrath. And there's another place where he talks about it being stored up every day. And I think that's in an earlier chapter of that we covered earlier in Romans. So this fruit of death, okay, is referring primarily to the loss, because we shouldn't be producing fruit of death. We should be bearing fruit of righteousness. And we do that because of who our master is, which is, of course, Jesus Christ.
I would think the death fruits would be the items in the sin list in Galatians 5.
Galatians 5, let's go there, see what it says. There's several sin lists in the Bible. Galatians 5 is just one of them.
5:19.
Go ahead
19
and read
to 21. It. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay, those are fruits of death. That's exactly right.
All right, so that's Galatians.
But also,
what if 19.
Doreen?
No, I was just asking for the verses that Tom just read.
Oh, okay. That's anybody fine. Else have a comment on that?
Well, what we said before about if you are still under your father, the devil, everything you do
is a
sin of death, to death. Death.
Yeah, storing up, they're storing up, and I wish I knew where that was. They're storing up all of everything they do. For example, here's a simple example. We're told that we are to give thanks in all things in the name of Jesus Christ, right? So every single time somebody that's outside of Christ has a meal and they don't thank the Lord for the meal, okay? That's a sin, because we're told to be thankful and we're not being thankful when we don't do it. Now, it might seem like a very minor thing, and yet we're commanded to be a thankful people and do that. So what people do is they look at, matter of fact, this person I was talking to today, she said, well, I only lied a couple times in my life. And I said, okay, I'll go with that. Because, you know, we all, a couple times in your life, I don't think so. But I'll go along with that, right? So I said, you see, the problem is, though, is that even if you only sin one time, the scriptures tell us that if you break one law, what happens?
Break them off.
You break them off.
Break them off, number one, right? And because our sin is against a eternal being, the penalty for sinning against that eternal being has to be eternal to match the person you sinned against. And so that means that if you only committed one sin, that means that you would still spend eternity in the lake of fire just for that one sin. And this person thought that was a bit unfair. And I said, I know. And she said, how do you know? How do you rationalize that in your mind? And I said to her, I took her to 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man discerneth not the things of God, for they are foolishness to them. And I said, that's what you're doing. You're saying this is foolish. Here you're seeing it in God's word that he's saying do that, and you're calling it foolish. So whether you know this or not, that's really a sin in itself. And what you do is you compound it every day. Every day a person that's not saved goes through their life, they compound the fruits of death that they add to the list every single day. Every day they do that. That's why the lake of fire is such a dread place. And that's also why you see today so many people who are deathly afraid of dying from the COVID-19, because they know, they sense, if they don't know it directly, they sense death is not a good thing. And they're absolutely correct. It is not a good thing. If you're outside of Christ, death is the worst thing in the world that can happen to you, because it means that your paradise, which is what you're living right now, this is the best it's ever going to be for you. And that's something, when we talk to people that are lost, that's something we should remember. We should remember that those people, they're never going to have a life better than they have right now unless they come to Christ. And so we should have a lot more compassion for the lost, if no reason for that alone. All right. And then we see in that means to produce crime. We're talking about self-gratification of bear fruit to death. That means to produce crime, conflict, distress, and sin will all lead to the second death. Who knows what the second death is? What is it, first of all?
Well, that's the lake of fire.
The second death is the lake of fire, the final separation from God. The first death is what?
When you die.
What's the first death?
Coronavirus.
Okay. Yeah, okay. If you get it and you fit the qualifications, the first death is physical death, and there is no death after that. And that's what I want you to understand. I want you to turn with me to to Revelation chapter 20. I want to show you this. Revelation 20. And I'll read it. It says, starting in verse 11, it says, And I saw a great white throne, and on him and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found with them. Everything is gone now, except wherever that is, you're there with him. Everything else around you is gone. I saw the dead, small and great, in verse 12, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, period. That is the first resurrection, resurrection of the saints. And if you go back to 20, and you go over to I'm looking for the one that says that, it's in verse 20. Verse 6 in verse 20. Go ahead and read it, Diane.
Romans 6, 20?
No, Revelation.
Oh.
20 verse 6.
Okay.
Yes.
Revelation 20 verse 6.
Yes.
Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Okay. Blessed and holy is that is he that has a part in the first resurrection. That's the first resurrection is verses 11 and 12. The saints get raised first. And then it says, on such the second death has no power. That's why when people say to you, aren't you worried about dying, okay, you should tell them that no, because I've already died. And that verse is the proof that you have died. And because you have died to Christ, you'll never die again. You won't die again. Literally, you won't die again. And the death that you have now that you face is a death that's less than a twinkling of an eye. What's the proof verse for that? What does Paul tell us?
To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Absolutely. So in the twinkling of an eye, you'll take your last gasp, and that physical body's gone, but the spirit and the soul go back to the Maker. And you are there in a corporeal body standing before Christ. And in doing that, you never die again. So when they say that, you know, when they say that they're afraid of dying, they're people outside of Christ, they're right, because they're going to die twice. They're going to die the first time from the body, and then at the great white throne judgment, they're going to die the second death, which is to be thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's looking at it from a theological point of view. That's exactly what those verses mean. You will never die again. Once you take your last breath here, in an instant, you'll be in the presence of the Lord, and you'll never die again. So you're already dead, all of you. How about that? Didn't think that was an uplifting Bible study, did you? Well, there you have it. You're dead. So the next time somebody asks you if you're wearing a mask or why you're not wearing a mask, just tell them, I already died. I'm not worried about dying now, because you shouldn't be. All right, I had to show you that. Let's look at Ezekiel 18:4. We're talking about fruit that produces death. Ezekiel 18:4. Who knows that one by heart? Okay. Then how about Shelly Ann? Why don't you read Ezekiel 18:4?
Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine, the souls of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die.
But you see that? Now he's talking about dying. He's talking about two deaths. He's talking about the physical death and the soul that sins and doesn't make atonement to God. Back in the day, of course, it was on the credit of Christ's blood that they'll die twice. They will stand before God, and he will sentence them to eternal hell. And that death is death from God. And the other part about that is interesting to note. What was the beginning part of that, Shelly Ann? What did it say? All souls or what?
It said the soul who sins shall die.
No, above that. The first part of the verse.
As well as the soul of the Son is mine.
All souls are mine.
Oh, all souls are, okay. Yeah.
I see that? All souls are mine. What does that mean?
Every single person.
Every single person, right?
Yes. In other words,
I'm sorry, go ahead.
We all belong to God.
Yeah, all of us do. He's our creator. I told this person I was speaking to, I said, did you pick your mother and father before you were born? No. Did you pick the color of your skin? No. Did you pick the geography of where you would live? No. Did you pick the rest of your family? No. You have a creator, and all that was done by him. And yes, he has the right to do anything he wants with you because you belong to him. And because he's righteous and holy, and because he has given the world a book to read, and he has sacrificed his son just to pay for your sin debt, because you'll pay for it for all eternity, even if it's just one sin in a very, very terrible place. And because of that, if you reject that, then it really is something that it's really something that's on you, and you'll have that to look forward to for the rest of your life. And so we have to understand something, that God is, and I said, God is not just a God of love. I said if he was a God of love, he would have never made a hell. If he just loved everybody, but he doesn't. There are those that he calls. There are those who repent of their sins and come to him. And those are the people that are his people, and those are the ones that he loves. Period. There's no other explanation. There's no third base for that. There's no purgatory. There's no, well, good. Maybe if I do penance in hell, nothing. Once you leave this state that you're in right now, this physical state you're in, there's no do-overs. There's no go-backs. There's no parole. No good behavior. It's now or it's forever. Not never. It's forever. It's either if you're saved or if you're not saved. Now or forever. All right. In verse 6, we're going to move on. Paul goes from the past to the present tense. He writes, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see how he's preempting everything? First he says about the husband and the wife, when one dies, you're freed, and about the law, how it's not of effect. Now he's telling us he's going into the present tense. Number one, changing gears, the apostle now refers to being under the gospel of Christ with the term, but now. In other words, he starts verse 6 with, but now. In other words, after saying everything that he said previously. It's important to note that Romans 7, 6 and Romans 8, those two verses are closely connected as they both show the consequence of the gospel in contrast to the effects of the law. Let's read Romans 7, 6 and Romans 8. Go ahead and read 7, 6 and 8, Anne-Marie. Or maybe not. Anne-Marie, are you there? Anne-Marie. Okay. How about you, Sheila? You there?
Okay, I have it.
Oh, you have it? Okay, Anne-Marie.
I have.
Anne-Marie, let Anne-Marie pick it up because I asked you. Go ahead.
What then we say? The law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known
seven.
What
we're looking at 7:6. We're looking at 7:6. Romans 7:6. Huh?
Okay. All right. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit.
Okay. See, he's talking about the two types of people, right? Before and after. Now read verse 8. 8:1.
Verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the
Anne-Marie. Romans 8:1.
8:1. Okay.
Oh.
Okay.
Romans 8:1.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ.
Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so you see how they both talk about the same thing? They're very closely related, and we're going to look at that next time of how those two verses are related, because they both show the consequences of the gospel in contrast to the effects of the law, and we're going to pick that up next time. So we'll stop here on page 2 of lesson 47, and next week we'll pick up page 3 and we'll take it from there. Any questions about anything?
No, thank you.
Excuse me? Any questions? Any thoughts?